Hello everyone from the studios in Tehran. Thank you for joining us. Israel presses ahead with its genocidal war on Gaza, killing at least 64 civilians across the besieged territory as Palestinians marked Eid al-Fitr on Sunday. At least 9 civilians were killed in the bombing of a residential apartment in Hamad City, north of Khan Yunis in southern Gaza. 3 others were killed and several others, mostly children, injured in a strike on a civilian vehicle west of Gaza City. And 2 children were killed by Israeli artillery shelling east of Jabalia, north of Gaza. Also, 5 citizens, including a child and a girl, were killed and many others wounded in the Shujaiya neighborhood east of Gaza City. An earlier bombing of a camp for the displaced people in Khan Yunis killed at least 20 Palestinians. The new fatalities increased the number of Palestinians killed since the resumption of Israel's genocide in Gaza on March the 18th to over 920. More than 2,050 others, mostly women and children, have been injured. Our Gaza correspondent Moti Abu Musabbeh joined us earlier to provide us with the latest updates on the Israeli attacks across the blockaded territory. Let's take a listen.
So we're talking about more than 64 Palestinian civilians, most of the women and children have been slaughtered since dawn hours till this moment. And this number is still rising, having the Israeli attacks are still ongoing till this moment. And as another fish massacre took place a short while ago in Khan Yunis City, after the Israeli warplanes targeted and struck a residential apartment in Hamad town in the western part of Khan Yunis City, killing at least 9 Palestinian civilians, mostly women and children. And here in the central area of Gaza, several makeshift tents were targeted by the Israeli occupation forces over the past couple of hours, claiming the lives of at least 7 Palestinian civilians. And in Gaza City, the current situation is still tragic for the Palestinian people, having those attacks resumed and ongoing, targeting more Palestinian residential buildings like what happened in Ash'af neighborhood in the eastern part of Al-Tifah area in Gaza City, whereas the Israeli warplanes destroyed a populated house there, killing at least 3 Palestinian children. And these moments, as we speak right now, the Israeli occupation forces are still targeting and decimating various parts of Khan Yunis City. We are still hearing those destructive and deafening airstrikes being heard from the central area of Gaza Strip here. And as you know, the current situation is still catastrophic and perilous for the Palestinian people. And it seems like the Israeli regime has chosen this day in particular in order to claim more lives of the Palestinian people, as today marks the first day of Al-Fitr Eid.
Hamas has vehemently condemned Israel's heinous war crime of killing over a dozen medics after attacking the ambulances in Gaza's Rafah. The movement said the crime, which left 6 civil defense personnel and 8 Palestinian Red Crescent paramedics dead, represents the largest act of deliberate killing of emergency medical personnel. Hamas said the attack proved that Palestinians are dealing with a criminal, sadistic enemy who is devoid of all human values. It added that the entire world must unequivocally condemn the crimes of Israeli Prime Minister's fascist regime and hold its criminal leaders accountable for their crimes. The remarks came after Gaza aid workers recovered 14 bodies of the medics killed in Israeli attacks a week ago. The Palestinian Red Crescent also condemned the killing of medics as a war crime punishable under international humanitarian law. The International Federation of the Red Cross and the Red Crescent Societies said the incident represents the single most deadly attack on the Red Cross and the Red Crescent workers anywhere in the world since 2017. An American surgeon volunteering in Gaza has slammed Israeli attacks on Gaza hospitals and the siege on the territory. Dr. Feroze Sidwa, who has treated countless victims of Israeli bombings, told Press TV that Tel Aviv, with the backing of the US and Europe, is deliberately destroying Gaza's healthcare system.
The hospital cannot purchase new material. It can't receive new material. And it's not just humanitarian aid that's not being allowed in. Nothing is being allowed into Gaza. When a person is wounded in battle and then they are being cared for by a medical professional, the doctor but also the patient are protected. So it's a double crime. It just doesn't matter in the Western discourse, in the United States, in Europe. You're not allowed to just say the simple and obvious truth. The Israelis are deliberately destroying a healthcare system with the backing of the United States and Europe. you're not allowed to just say simple things that are obvious to anybody with half a brain can figure it out. You ask a 10-year-old kid to look at the evidence, they'll tell you exactly what's going on. The only way that this can come about is because Palestinians, Arabs in general, but especially Palestinians, are just not seen as human beings. But I also want people to understand that we are committing crimes in Gaza. Everybody, you know, people use the word complicit. They say America is complicit in Israel's crimes, but this isn't correct. That implies that Israel is committing the crimes and we're just in the background or something. The U.S. and Israel are committing crimes in Gaza together. It's American airplanes, it's American helicopters, it's American bombs, even the tanks, these vaunted Merkava tanks. They're basically made in the United States. So I don't accept that my government has to be involved in committing crimes against people who have done us no wrong.
Palestinians mark a rather grim and somber Eid al-Fitr. Streets that were once filled with celebrations are now empty, with families grieving their lost loved ones due to the Israeli regime's genocidal war. Our correspondent Abu Bakr Abed walked through central Gaza where displaced Palestinians dressed in new clothes demonstrated their steadfastness and hope for an end to the pain and suffering inflicted by the regime.
A very bleak and somber day in Gaza, marking the start of Eid al-Fitr. The scenes here in the central part of the Gaza Strip are not the same as the usual ones. Empty streets, closed shops, and grieving families everywhere. And all that reverberated through is just the echoes of the strikes and artillery shells all around the Strip. Nonetheless, people wore new clothes and adorned their despair-filled streets, holding mere demonstrations of delight and steadfastness, and hoping that their suffering will know a very permanent end.
I hope the war will end, and we will spend the Eid as all other people. I wish to go to swings and play, not to be trapped and suffer like this. I was happy here with this initiative. We had some entertaining activities that brought us happiness. I'll also go to my aunt's home like others.
Despite the endlessly lingering consequences of the Israeli genocide in Gaza and the unbearable trauma people have been subjected to during the last 17 months, the Eid comes at a time of grief and unending trauma. The children here in Deir al-Balah, who are internally displaced from their homes, have finally found out a glimmer of peace and joy to vent their pain, and their hope and resilience have never changed. Abu Bakr Abed, Deir al-Balah, Central Gaza, Occupied Palestine.
The United States has carried out fresh acts of aggression against Yemen to force the Arab country to stop its support for the Palestinians in Gaza. In their latest aggression, American warplanes conducted 13 intense airstrikes on the Yemeni capital, Sana'a. The country's media reported 8 attacks on Sana'a's Al-Malika area and 5 strikes on the Sarf area. The attacks followed earlier strikes that left 1 civilian dead and 12 wounded in 2 districts of Sana'a. Most of the U.S. attacks target civilian buildings in the Yemeni capital. Washington claims the attacks are meant to protect the freedom of navigation in nearby waters. Yemen rejects the claim, saying its naval operations solely target Israeli-linked ships in an attempt to stop the regime's genocide in Gaza. The latest U.S. strikes followed Yemen's earlier attacks, which targeted an American aircraft carrier in the Red Sea and Israel's Ben Gurion airport near Tel Aviv. The attack on Ben Gurion airport triggered air raid sirens in several parts of the occupied territories.
Triumphing for the oppressed Palestinian people and in support of their beloved and struggling resistance, the missile force targeted Ben Gurion Airport in the occupied region of Jaffa using ballistic missiles. The operation successfully achieved its objective. Through this operation, the Yemeni armed forces confirmed the failure of the American aggression to prevent Yemen from continuing its support operations for the oppressed Palestinian people.
Yahya Sari also reported an attack against U.S. warships led by aircraft carrier USS Harry S. Truman in the Red Sea. The Yemeni Armed Forces spokesperson emphasized that the American vessels were targeted three times in a span of just 24 hours. Yahya Sari noted that the operations involved multiple cruise missiles and drones, showcasing Yemen's growing defense capabilities. The spokesman reiterated that the attacks on U.S. and Israeli targets will not come to an end until the aggression on Gaza stops and the siege of the territory is lifted. The operations come as the U.S. military has been bombing Yemen intensively in recent days. A petition has been launched in Austria calling for the immediate expulsion of Israeli ambassador David Roet following his controversial remarks in which he advocated for the killing of Palestinian children. The petition, supported by Palestine solidarity activists and Jewish anti-Zionist groups, condemns Roet's statements and draws attention to Austria's continued diplomatic ties with Israel. Our correspondent Dieter Reinisch reports from Vienna.
Controversial remarks by the Israeli envoy have sparked outrage among the Palestinian solidarity community in Austria. Addressing members of the Jewish community on March 20, Ambassador David Roet is heard saying there should be a death sentence for 16-year-old teenagers in Gaza, and if Europe invests in rebuilding Gaza, Israel will have to destroy it the next time. Palestine solidarity activists launched a petition to the Austrian government calling for the expulsion of the diplomat.
In the video, he called for the death penalty for minors in Gaza and emphasized that Israel will continue to destroy Gaza. So he not only defended Israel's genocidal strategy, but even endorsed it. This is unacceptable for an international representative, and therefore he must be recalled.
The remarks have been heavily condemned by Jewish anti-Zionist activists in Austria who have recently launched the Vienna Jewish Anti-Zionist Declaration to strengthen Jewish pro-Palestinian voices in Europe. They criticize the close relationship between the Austrian Prime Minister Christian Stocker and the Israeli ambassador.
There is obviously a very close contact between Stocker and the Israeli embassy in a time where there is a genocide in Gaza, which is unacceptable for us, as Jewish anti-Zionist initiatives, we condemn this strongly, and we will continue to pressure our government to stop all ties with Israel.
Some lawyers and solicitors prepared legal steps in response to the comments made by Roet and those in attendance.
From a legal perspective, it's difficult to do anything because the ambassador is immune. The immunity would have to be lifted to prosecute him, and the government won't do that. The real scandal, however, is that the remarks aren't even being investigated by police.
While there is strong condemnation in the international media, Austrian journalists have been silent about the video.
Activists are outraged over the continued alliance between the genocidal regime in Israel and the Austrian government. In a balanced act of disrespect to the Palestinian community, no Palestinian representatives were invited to the annual iftar hosted in the city hall by the mayor of Vienna last Thursday. While no Palestinian representatives were invited, Israeli representatives attended the event and were seated in the first row. Dieter Reinisch from Vienna.
The new Prime Minister of Greenland has once again dismissed U.S. President Donald Trump's comments about taking control of the resource-rich island. In a social media post, Jens Frederik Nielsen said Greenland does not belong to anyone else and the United States will not take control of the island. He stressed that only the people of Greenland decide the territory's future. His remarks came after Trump did not rule out using military force to capture the vast Arctic island. Nielsen's comments also followed U.S. Vice President J.D. Vance's visit to an American military base on the island. Greenland is a self-governing territory of Denmark, a NATO ally of the U.S. Trump claims he wants to annex the territory because the U.S. needs it for national security purposes. Greenland's residents and politicians have reacted with anger to his repeated claims, which have been also criticized by the Danish leaders. Since the new regime took power in Syria, the country has seen no political stability, only worsening economic and security crises. While Abu Mohammed al-Julani had promised an inclusive transitional government by March the 1st, he instead issued a constitutional declaration, leaving many Syrians disillusioned and fueling uncertainty about the nation's future. Here's more.
The constitutional declaration was expected to lay the foundation for a democratic transition that represents all Syrians. Instead, it centralized power in the hands of Jolani, granting him absolute control over government appointments, including ministers, a third of the parliament, and a committee that will appoint the rest, while restricting any oversight on his authority.
The declaration contradicts the aspirations of Syrians for democracy, political pluralism, and peaceful power transition. Instead of allowing the people to elect their leaders, it strips them of that right. Even the parliament can neither grant confidence to the government nor hold it accountable. Critics argue that the declaration lacks true democratic foundations, concentrating authority in a single leader rather than ensuring fair representation for all components of Syrian society. The disappointment appeared in the small number of people celebrating the anniversary of the Syrian revolution, which did not exceed a few hundred.
Unfortunately, the constitutional declaration leans away from democracy, placing excessive power in the hands of the president and excluding genuine participation. Worse, it addresses transitional justice selectively, shifting all blame to one side instead of ensuring accountability for all parties.
Beyond legal concerns, recent events on the Syrian coast have raised serious fears about the country's future. Armed factions linked to the new regime have been accused of grave human rights violations, including mass killings, acts that some experts warn may amount to crimes of genocide.
What happened in the Syrian coastal region raises serious concerns about the future and the potential for further oppression. While I hope for a solution that satisfies all Syrians, the current situation leaves many in fear of what's to come.
As Syrians grapple with a deepening crisis, the constitutional declaration has only added to political discontent and growing fears about the country's future. With power concentrated at the top and violence escalating, hopes for democracy seem more distant than ever. Ali Mohammed, Damascus.
And with that, we come to the end of this bulletin. Thank you for being with us. Take care and bye-bye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. Shiites listen to the famous reciters of the Holy Quran in the month of Allah. Brother Muhammad Reza Birya, only in IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. Welcome to this segment of the month of Allah. In this segment, we'll be talking about famous reciters of the Quran in the world of Islam. Today, we're going to be talking about Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar. Iranians very much like this reciter, especially those who are fans of Quran recitation. He first visited Iran in the 1990s, and he was warmly received by all Iranians. This great reciter was born in 1950 in the Qahliya Governorate of Egypt. He memorized the Quran at an early age, and then learned the rules of tajweed and other sciences pertaining to the recitation of the Quran. There were other reciters in this region who Sheikh Shahat Anwar was very much influenced by them, especially Sheikh Abdus Samad Az-Zanati. This reciter influenced Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar the most. And of course, another reciter was Sheikh Hamdi Zamil. Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar quickly became a very talented reciter. He had a very beautiful voice, a very good voice, and he became famous all over Egypt and all over the world. He visited Iran several times. The first time that he visited Iran, he recited the Quran in different cities of Iran. One of his best recitations was in Mashhad, the place where Sheikh Shahat Anwar had called the center of Quran recitation in the world after Egypt. He recited Surah Al-Ma'idah, verses 114 to 115. In Mashhad. Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar has three sons. His first son and his third son, his eldest son and his third son, who are Sheikh Anwar Shahat and Sheikh Mahmoud Shahat, respectively, are both very good reciters of the Quran. And they visit Iran occasionally to recite the Quran. Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar had told his sons, these two sons of his, that when you go to Iran, make sure that you recite the Quran well. Make sure that you care about Iran. And that is what we see when we look at the recitations of Sheikh Anwar Shahat and Sheikh Mahmoud Shahat, we see that they recite the Quran very well when they come to Iran. Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar, in his late 40s or early 40s, he contracted a disease which was, he couldn't recite the Quran anymore. It was a disease of the larynx. And he couldn't recite the Quran anymore. And in the year 2008, at the age of 58, Sheikh Shahat Muhammad Anwar passed away. May Allah bless this reciter and elevate his ranks. With this introduction, let's listen to Surah Al-Ma'idah, verses 114 to 115 by Sheikh Shahat Anwar, which was performed in Mashhad. Let's enjoy this recitation.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Said Jesus, the son of Mary, O Allah, our Lord, send down to us a table spread with food from the heaven, to be for us a festival for the first of us and the last of us, and a sign from you. And provide for us, and you are the best of providers. Allah said, Indeed, I will send it down to you. But whoever disbelieves afterwards from among you, then indeed will I punish him with a punishment by which I have not punished anyone among the worlds.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints,
the presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. We welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints with me, Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio are two special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Nur Muhammad. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
May Allah accept all your worships, du'as, supplications and prayers during this holy month of Ramadan. We are getting close to the end of this holy month and the first important occasion at the end of the holy month of Ramadan and the beginning of the month of Shawwal is Eid al-Fitr. For today's discussion, we want to talk about the significance and the status of Eid al-Fitr. Sheikh Nur Muhammad, Eid al-Fitr is considered among the important Eids of the Muslims. So why is it so? I mean, why Eid al-Fitr is highly considered significant in the Islamic calendar?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, we are gradually getting closer to the Eid al-Fitr, and as you said, is one of the most important Eids of the Muslims. And the reason of that, maybe part of the reason, is kind of a day of reward. Mm-hmm. For a month, alhamdulillah, thank to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have been fasting. And after a month, we want to get a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. Many people, all people nearly, they are happy. They congratulate each other for this Eid al-Fitr, and they want to receive the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for have been fasting. You know, that is one of the biggest Eids and festivals, Islamic festivals actually, for the Muslim. And you know that, you know, to be fasting in this day is forbidden.
Yes.
And we have to pay zakat al-fitr.
Yes.
And of course, it has many recommended actions, you know, attached to that.
Fitr or fatar means to open or split open, or split it, say, now here it means maybe to open your mouth and eat or break your fast, isn't it?
Exactly.
Something like,
you know,
that.
It
okay.
is actually one of the interpretations of Eid al-Fitr.
Is this. That's
right. You know, that after all is kind of show the societal aspect of Islamic laws.
Mm-hmm.
You know, part of that. Because Muslim, we can say we have the congregational prayer.
Definitely.
All Muslims, they get together.
Mm-hmm.
They congratulate each other. And they want to sometimes they help each other. They provide assistance for the poor people.
That's right.
You know, it showed that the Islamic laws, for the most cases, if not all, had the societal spirit, you know, attached to that.
I will get to the societal aspects of Eid al-Fitr, but Sheikh Rouhani, so after 1 month of praying, worshipping, fasting before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a month, you're going to finish it with a kind of celebration, isn't it? I mean, some people might only think that this celebration has physical aspects because you are going to eat and break your fast during that day. So can we consider any type of spiritual aspect to Eid al-Fitr too? If yes, what are they?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course, the spiritual aspect of Eid al-Fitr is more emphasized in the Islamic teachings and doctrines. For instance, among the recommended actions of Eid al-Fitr, the first one is takbir, that Muslims should recite Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. So this is the very beautiful dhikr or phrases that Muslims should repeatedly say from sunset on the last day of Ramadan until the Eid prayer.
That's right.
So this shows that according to this teaching of Islam, we have to focus on this takbir, on the greatness of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should be always on the Eid al-Fitr busy with reciting this zikr that lillahi alhamd. We should be grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of this great blessing of month of Ramadan. And also giving zakatul fitr.
That's right.
Is again, the of course, the spiritual dimension of Eid al-Fitr is this kind
it's
of charity,
isn't it?
Yeah,
zakat al-Fitr.
Yes,
so if a Muslim does not pay zakat al-Fitr, it means he would not
be considered as sinful. Yes,
sinful. Okay.
Yeah, it is obligatory to give zakat al-Fitr, a small amount of food or money according to the Islamic Sharia.
All right.
And also performing the Eid prayer. So you see, prayer is of course it indicates that the a spiritual growth or a spiritual, let's say, improvement of a person is very much important, that on the Eid al-Fitr we have to say this prayer, which is a kind of very much recommended action that should be performed by Muslims.
Okay.
And there are many other kind of rituals that should be performed. All of them shows that on the Eid al-Fitr we should be grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because of bestowing upon us this golden chance of fasting in the holy month of Ramadan.
We know that the door of the Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been never shut to these Muslim brothers and sisters, you know, and his creatures. But can we say that after the holy month of Ramadan is done and we are finished, we can say somehow the special blessings of Allah will be cut until the next year, so this is a nice opportunity for us to benefit as much as possible?
As far as we know from the riwayat of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam and ayat of the Holy Quran, is this, that the holy month of Ramadan, the nights and days of this month, particularly the nights of Qadr, they are really, really blessed kind of nights.
That may not be repeated in other months, only
in the holy month of Ramadan is this. So that's why this is the month of Rahmah, this is the month of mercy, that people should make use of it as much as they could. That is why, of course, this is the month of Rahmah and month of blessings. Of course, there are other occasions also during the year, according to the Qamari calendar.
Yes.
They are also very much
important,
blessed, but Ramadan is a unique kind of golden opportunity for mu'mineen.
Okay, that's right.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
We know that Sheikh Nur Muhammad Eid al-Adha and Eid al-Fitr are considered among the most important Eids of the Muslims and the Islamic calendar. But Eid al-Fitr must have some lessons for us. I mean, the lessons that we take. It is true that we open our mouth to eating and drinking again on this Eid, but the lessons that we took during the holy month of Ramadan is going to be completed by giving Zakat al-Fitr, something which is in fact, is going to help the poor, especially the poor part and the needy part of the society. Can you talk a little bit about the philosophy of Zakat al-Fitr, an important part of this day, of this Eid for us?
You know, obviously, is part of the philosophy of Zakat al-Fitr is to giving for the poor people,
mm-hmm.
to be kind of to have the feeling of generosity,
yes.
you know, to have the giving hand for the poor and for the destitute.
That's
is
right.
Actually, it not only in Zakat al-Fitr, in many Islamic laws, you find that to be giving,
mm-hmm.
to have some kind of contribution to the Muslim, you know, Islamic community and Islamic ummah is part of the philosophy of Islamic laws.
All right.
And actually, it has been, if you look at the different narrations, you find that is part of the, you know, identity of being Muslim,
right.
you know.
That's right.
You should have the giving hand for mm-hmm. the other Muslims.
Very
for
good.
Example, we have the Muwasatul Muslimin,
yes.
you know. Or Muwasatul Ikhwan,
mm-hmm.
To have the giving hand for your brothers and sisters in faith.
That's right.
It is very important.
That's right.
Not to be careless of what's happening around you.
Around
you
world,
know?
That's right.
For example, in different countries, like, for example, Palestine,
right.
like Lebanon, Syria, and many other Islamic.
Yemen, now there's Yemen.
Exactly,
yeah,
exactly.
Right.
We cannot be careless,
mm-hmm.
okay? We should be caring for the Muslim society, Islamic community, what's happening around.
I mean, Eid al-Fitr is a celebration, it's a happy occasion, mm-hmm. but during 1 month of fasting with hunger and thirst, you were supposed to remember the thirst and the hunger of the needy all around the world.
Exactly.
That's right.
Exactly.
I mean, this is a big lesson for us.
Exactly. You know, in Islamic laws, to be careful of the needy people.
That's right.
Regardless of being Muslim or non-Muslim.
Uh-huh. Very
you
good.
Know?
Very
but
good.
To be caring for the Muslim, it has some kind of priority.
That's right.
But unfortunately, we see that some Muslim, unfortunately, they do not care too much attention
mm-hmm.
To the Palestinian people, to the poor people in different Islamic lands. And you know what's happening in Palestine?
That's right.
You see that genocide is happening.
Yes, okay.
Unfortunately, thousands
of people. The ceasefire was broken by the Israel.
Exactly,
that's right. Okay.
Exactly.
So many innocent people during
yes.
the holy month of Ramadan were attacked. That's
exactly.
right.
Exactly.
Okay.
And this is a disaster for the Islamic
yeah.
Islamic Ummah.
Yes.
And I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I hope that one day it would be a stop.
That's right.
This war, and you know, Muslims, they go for the support of
yes.
the other, you know, Muslim people.
We could see that on the Quds Day, the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan, the people rally all around the world against Israel and Israeli crimes. This year again,
exactly.
this Quds rally and procession, in fact, with the presence of so many people. Population. Okay, Sheikh, so that's right. Remembering the poor and remembering the needy, in fact, taking care of your fasting, isn't it? I mean, Eid al-Fitr is somehow a reminder for us how to get into the month of Shawwal with all its significance. And again, not to forget the spirit of fasting. How to keep alive the spirit of the Ramadan during the months of Shawwal or the upcoming months, because the people generally are forgetful, Sheikh.
Yes, of course. Among the many kind of great lessons that we can take from the holy month of Ramadan, and we should keep it in the whole year, is the self-discipline.
Yes.
I think one thing that we practice in this holy month is to control, for example, our evil wishes or our evil desires. Because fasting is not only not to eat and drink, but also we should try our best not to, for example, listen to each and everything, particularly to the haram things and forbidden things. And we should not, for example, utter and say the things, the words that is haram, that is forbidden. And we should not see and watch the haram things or forbidden things. So these are all these kind of controls that we should have on the holy month of Ramadan, on different part of, let's say, the organisms that we have, like
That's right.
sight, like tasting, hearing, listening.
That's right.
These all things should be controlled, and we should practice a kind of self-discipline. And I think this is very much important, that Islam practically helps us that how can we practice this self-discipline. And then, as you rightly mentioned, we can continue practicing this self-discipline during the whole year.
That's right.
And I think this is a very great blessing of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that provide us with this opportunity to practically practice this self-discipline.
Right.
And it helps us, how can we continue these kind of controls mm-hmm. on the other months of
very
the
good.
Whole year. And that is why it should be kept.
Right.
This is a kind of practice.
That's right. Because we might miss the chance. I mean,
yes,
not any second opportunity might be given to us, or these months repeated to us. As Sa'di, the famous Persian poet, puts it, Al-Veda, ay zaman ta'at u khair. In fact, saying goodbye to the times of worshipping and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Majlis al-Zikr mahfil al-Qur'an, we can say the gatherings in which the Holy Quran was recited and the gathering in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was remembered. Ruze besyar eid khahad bud. In fact, the fastings were done. So many fastings were done and Eid is coming now. Ta ke dar manzil hayat bovad, sal digar ke dar gharibistan. In fact, it is not exactly clear that are we alive up until the next Ramadan or not. So it was better for you as a Muslim to benefit as much as possible from the blessings, the spiritual blessings, especially of the holy month of Ramadan. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Noor Muhammad, for a nice elaboration regarding Eid al-Fitr. We would like to congratulate both of you and our dear listeners, brothers and sisters, Muslims all around the world in advance on this happy occasion, Eid al-Fitr. Inshallah, may Allah accept all your worships and supplications. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, the reappearance of Imam As is close to us, and the last savior is going to establish justice all around the world, might help the all innocent, helpless, and the needy people all around the world, inshallah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, please visit our website, iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me. And I try to remember not to take anything for granted. 'Cause I know that one day, suddenly this will all come to an end. So my last wish is for you to be pleased with me.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir. Log on to our website at iranradio.ir.
the limelight.
Gaza has fully exposed the limitless violence inherent in a colonial settler regime. The Zionist regime's genocide is aimed at extinguishing everything that is Palestinian, the people, the water they drink, the food they eat, and the trees they grow. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Please stay tuned for more. Palestine Chronicle wrote, although sacrosanct under international law, all of Gaza's hospitals and clinics have been partly or wholly destroyed since October 7, 2023 by the Zionist regime. The destruction includes the Basma Fertility Center and the 4,000 embryos stored there. Thus, Palestinians were killed even before they were born. The Zionist regime has now just destroyed the Turkish-Palestinian Friendship Hospital, which is specialized in oncology. It was mined from end to end and blown up while the Zionist regime troops who committed this fresh war crime stood back and watched. Days later, the emergency unit in the Nasser Medical Complex was targeted in a missile attack that killed five people and wounded others. The Zionist regime began bombing the Nasser Hospital in late 2023, killing or wounding patients and staff. From February to April 2024, the hospital was besieged, with the snipers shooting into the hospital and anyone in the vicinity. The UN described it as a place of death. After the occupying forces withdrew, 300 bodies were uncovered from a mass grave. In March 2025, violating the ceasefire, the Zionist regime resumed its attacks on Gaza, murdering more than 600 people in a week, including hundreds of children. The destruction of one more hospital, as well as the attack on another, is advance warning that a regime committing such crimes after more than 18 months already spent slaughtering civilians is capable of anything. However, while the people of the world are horrified, but what they are seeing, their governments are not. It is not just a genocide. The Zionist regime, fully backed by the U.S. government, is tearing international law into shreds. The past 2,000 years of developing codes of civilized behavior by states seem a waste of time. Only other governments can stop this, but they are choosing not to stop it. Some are aiding and abetting it by supplying the Zionist regime with weapons so it can keep on killing, by maintaining diplomatic and trade relations with this criminal regime, and by issuing statements that reek of cowardice and hypocrisy. Australia's Prime Minister Anthony Albanese reacted to the latest round of destruction with a statement repeating the official line of calling for a ceasefire and continuing to work towards a two-state solution. It is completely out of touch with reality. The Israeli regime does not respect ceasefires, and the two-state solution lies abandoned in the dust with all other solutions. At a time of genocide, Canada's Prime Minister Justin Trudeau went even further, proudly calling himself a Zionist. Historian Benny Morris believes that if Israel cannot destroy some countries' nuclear plants with conventional weapons, then it may not have an option but to resort to its non-conventional capabilities. If it did, there would be a significant understanding amongst international onlookers. Others have also been talking about picking up the nuclear option. Yair Katz, the head of the Zionist regime's Aerospace Industry Workers Council, said in June 2024 that if Syria, Lebanon, and Yemen decide to settle scores with Israel, Tel Aviv
has the ability to use doomsday weapons and destroy everyone once and for all. In November 2023, Heritage Minister Amichai Eliyahu said dropping a nuclear bomb on Gaza was among the possibilities. Trump's green lights cleared the way to the war on other countries that Netanyahu has long wanted. By no means can it be ruled out that such a criminal would not use nuclear weapons. The Zionist regime is believed to have up to 400 of them, ranging from neutron bombs and tactical and strategic bombs down to suitcase bombs. Dating back to 1950s, both the United States, through President Eisenhower's Atoms for Peace program, and France helped Israel develop a nuclear capacity. After 1956 Suez War, France gave the Zionist regime a small reactor as compensation for being forced to leave Sinai by President Eisenhower while still being threatened with extermination by Arab states, according to Israel. France then supplied the Zionist regime with the Dimona reactor and everything needed to produce nuclear weapons, irrespective of whether that was its intention. About $40 million of the $100 million, more than $1 billion today, needed to pay France was raised through a fundraising appeal in the United States. The Zionist regime repeatedly deceived the United States about Dimona's truce, but intelligence agencies gradually worked out what was going on. The opportunity to block Israel's nuclear weapons development came in late 1960s when adherence to the NPT was quid pro quo for the supply of U.S. planes and tanks the Zionist regime wanted. However, in the White House, Lyndon Johnson assured the Israeli ambassador Yitzhak Rabin not to worry about State Department pressure because Israel would get the planes and tanks without having to sign on to the NPT. Knowing this, Rabin behaved with consummate arrogance. When the State Department officials insisted that Israel sign the NPT, give a guarantee that it would not develop nuclear weapons and allow U.S. inspectors into Dimona, he retorted, "You're only selling arms. How do you feel you have the right to ask all these things?" The United States knew with almost 100% certainty before the 1967 war that the Zionist regime had developed a nuclear weapon. The opacity policy of not knowing whether it did or didn't was a lie. Thus encouraged, the Zionist regime knew that in the future, it only had to ask to get what it wanted, whether the bombs now supplied to destroy Gaza and Lebanon.
Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio. We'll be right back.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.